Let me share a poem with you. Its author is unknown, but I thought it had a good message, particularly because there's a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek message here, because it's making fun of those that think time spent with God is wasted. I wasted an hour one morning beside a mountain stream. I seized a cloud from the sky above and fashioned to myself a dream. In the hush of the early twilight, far from the haunts of men, I wasted a summer evening and fashioned my dream again. Wasted? Perhaps. Folks say so who never have walked with God, when lanes are purple with lilacs and yellow with goldenrod. But I have found strength for my labors in that one short evening hour. I have found joy and contentment. I have found peace and power. My dreaming has left me a treasure, a hope that is strong and true. From wasted hours I have built my life and found my faith anew. A few weeks back, we started a sermon series on spiritual disciplines with the idea that we were going to talk about those types of things that help us to get closer with God. We've talked about the importance of desiring a close relationship with Him. We've talked about the importance of having a time, a quiet time away where we could focus on Him. Last week, we talked about Bible reading and Bible study. And this morning, we're going to talk about the discipline of meditation. And Joshua 1:8 will kind of be our theme verse for that. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to that what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for your word to us. We thank you for the reminder here that we are to be in it, to read it, to study it, to meditate on it. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we open up your word to find out what it means to meditate, I pray you will guide us and direct us, and help us to better understand you and your ways and your glory. And dear Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you, I pray that through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, you will draw them to yourself, even as we pray we will all become closer to you as a result of being here this morning. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So the first question I want to ask and answer is, why should we meditate? Well, the answer is given to us in Joshua 1:8, and it's not really complicated. First of all, it is commanded. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. The idea that it should always be there, always be ready, right there on the tip of your tongue. We should be constantly in it. And that's a command. It's not a suggestion. And it brings blessing. You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And some think this means that, oh, I'm going to have a Porsche and money and good health and all those wonderful things that are materialistic blessings in this life. But in truth, the kind of prospering it's talking about there is having the fruit of the Spirit, knowing God's love, knowing His joy, knowing His peace, regardless of what circumstances you find yourself in, feeling His presence in your life. And I don't know if you've ever had a time in your life, perhaps you have been particularly sinful, perhaps you have not been involved in reading the Word, attending church, perhaps you've been far from God's people and far from God, and you have felt that absence in your life. Well, the greatest blessing you can have is His presence in your life. And that comes when we are obeying, when we are following, when we are living for Him, when we are trying to be close to Him. So that's why we should meditate. It's commanded, and it brings blessing. Well, what is meditation? Let me give you a few passages of Scripture that I think will help us. Isaiah 31:4. For thus the Lord said to me, as a lion or a young lion growls over his prey, meditates over his prey. Isaiah 38:14, like a swallow or a crane, I chirp, I moan like a dove. Ever seen a dove kind of have that little warbling sound? I can't even begin to do it. That cooing sound in their throat. That's meditating, moaning like a dove, meditating. Job 37:2, keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling, the meditating that comes from his mouth. This is the idea, that slow rumbling that you hear out there when the thunder comes. And the word, I think, that kind of sums all of this up is ruminating. This idea that you're thinking about something, but it's not just a thought and then it's gone. You're kind of mulling it over in your head again and again and again. You're thinking about it over and over again. You're trying to come up with new ideas and new understandings, and you're actually engaged in ruminating, meditating. Another word is a good word, comes from Luke 2:19, when it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ and all the things surrounding that. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Pondering is a good word for meditating. You're thinking about something, you're pondering it, you're mulling it over, you're ruminating. Bonhoeffer actually says this: accept the word of Scripture and ponder it in your heart as Mary did. That is all. That is meditation. So you're thinking, you're pondering, you're mulling it over. But one of the things that is most important when we understand biblical meditation is that you're engaging your mind. You're not sending your mind out for lunch, okay? And that is one of the problems when people think of meditation, because they think of Eastern meditation. You know, you sit on the floor, your legs are crossed, your hands are crossed, maybe you got your fingers and thumbs touching, you're saying the same phrase over and over again, and the whole idea is you're emptying your mind, you're allowing the universe to come in. Well, who knows what's coming into your mind when you do that? You don't want to empty your mind in Christian meditation. You are engaging your mind, and I think one of the best passages of Scripture that helps us with this is Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The mind is an important part of our Christian faith, and we reason. We think about our faith. We think about God. We think about His Word. We meditate on it. We don't just try and have an empty mind. We engage our mind, and that is one of the big things about meditating. And meditating is connected to our Bible reading and Bible study. We talked last week about Bible reading, Bible study, how foundational they are, how important they are, how we're told we should be in the Word and we should know the Word. Well, here we're reminded, Joshua 1:8 shows us that we are to meditate on God's Word. This is one of the things we're to be thinking about. This book of the law shall not depart from out of your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night. And I'm told back in ancient times, you didn't really think thoughts in your head. You kind of mouthed them, or even when you were reading, you would mutter the whatever you're reading out loud. That's why it would say something like this: not to let it depart from out of your mouth. You're always keeping it right there, and you're thinking about it and pondering it. Well, this whole idea of meditating on God's Word means you're engaging your mind and you're thinking about it and you're making sure that it's always there. And Psalm 1:1-2 says this: blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You're supposed to be thinking about God's Word constantly. Psalm 119:23-24, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Here would be a king like David saying, even though there are those that are coming against me, I'm going to think about you. I'm going to think about your word, God. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. 1 Timothy 4:15. This is advice to a young pastor who has been told he should be involved in the word. He should be reading it. He should be preaching it. He should be studying it. And the word here is practice, or really meditate on these things. Immerse yourself in them so all may see your progress. We are to be meditating on God's Word. And the reason I say this is so closely connected with our Bible reading or our Bible study is that, particularly, let's say, with our reading, because we may not be spending significant time studying the Bible every single day. We may be more reading the Bible. Maybe we're in a Bible reading plan. Maybe we're reading 30 verses or a chapter or three chapters. Maybe we're trying to get through the Bible in a year, the New Testament in, 6 months, whatever it is. Hopefully you're involved in some type of Bible reading. Well, in our reading, we should note important things to think about or to meditate on. And one thing I've heard through much of my life, and it's probably a little different now with the technological age, is that we should read or study with a pen in hand. And the idea behind this is you actually have a physical Bible that is the Bible you're using to keep notes in. Now, some people think that's blasphemous. It's not. You should be notating your Bible. I mean, what is a study Bible but someone's put notes in there? Well, as you're reading the Bible, this gives you the opportunity then. Is there a word that means something to you? Is there something that jumps out at you? Is there something that reminds you of Jesus Christ? Is there something that is definitely applicable to your life right now? And you note it, you mark it, you underline it, you circle it, you square it, you star it. You make lines between ideas that connect. You use your Bible, and then that becomes the jumping point for your meditation. And then you have those concepts or ideas that I want to think about this later. And maybe you look at it and think, yeah, this is neat, this is cool, this makes me think of this, and oh God, thank you for that. That's the whole idea behind marking your Bible. I gave you a brief description of some ideas for marking your Bible on the back of your outline. It comes from Golden Counsels on Meditation by Moody. But the thing to remember is that it's important to note it somehow. Now, maybe you don't have the same Bible you use all the time. Maybe you read out of an electronic device. Maybe you want to have a notebook beside you can write things in. Maybe you are a child of the 21st century. And you never use pen and paper. Well, but then I would suggest you figure out a way to make markings electronically. And some programs allow you to do that. You can get things as a PDF and you can make notations and edit them and do all that. But you have something, or you bring up your notepad on your phone and you're like, oh my gosh, I want to think about this later. And you take a note, because I gotta tell you, it may seem very easy to you right now in your 20s or 30s to read something and then 3 hours later say, oh yeah, I want to think about what I just read and remember it. That's not gonna happen in your 40s and 50s. I'm just telling you, okay? So it's nice to take notes like that, and it's important, and it helps to guide then our thinking about it later. And perhaps the way I should say it is, rather than you should read or study with a pen in hand, you should do something to take notes on what you're reading so you have ways to reflect on it later. Okay, and what is in the back of your outline is something that's just very simple. Some underlines and different things. There are you can use multicolored pencils, and you can make all kinds of notes and underline different words and do all kinds of things. That probably moves more from the Bible reading to the Bible study. But in both of those things, whether you're reading or studying, you'll have things you'll want to think about later, so make a note on them. And one of the reasons God's Word is so important, and that we meditate on it, I should say several of the reasons, are the things we talked about last week when we talked about why the Bible is so important. And I just listed them for you, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through each one again. I'm going to list them for you, and I'm going to read a couple of representative scriptures. But we meditate on the Bible. The Bible is so important because it's true, because it teaches us about the triune God. I said last week it teaches us about Jesus, which is very true, but it also teaches us about the triune God. It teaches us about doctrine. It convicts. It shows us how to live. It increases our faith. It guides us to maturity. And some of the passages we looked at, Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. The scripture teaches us about Jesus. But more than that, an addendum to what we talked about last week, it teaches us about the triune God. Colossians 2:9, for in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. When we see Jesus, we see God. And we have to understand what the Bible is teaching us is about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we should want to meditate on that truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Psalm 19:7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How could we not want to look at it? How could we not want to read it? How could we not want to study it? How could we not want to meditate on it? Okay? That's why we meditate on it, because of all of these things. And each one of them in itself is fertile ground for meditation. I mean, if we understand that the Bible is true, and then we read it, and then we think about it later, we're thinking about it because it's true, and we thank God that he was willing to give us his word, willing to inspire people to write it down, willing to send his Holy Spirit to us to help us to illuminate parts of it and to bring certain things to mind when we need it. We as we recognize that it's true, then the hard parts that challenge us, that convict us, that bring us to repentance, we think about those things in our lives that we're doing wrong, and we turn them over to God. That's one of the most important things about meditation. We don't just read the Word of God and forget it. We take it with us, and we think about it, so that when perhaps we come to a realization we're doing something wrong, or in the middle of doing something wrong, we think, oh my gosh, I need to change. I need to do something different. I need to turn around. I need to repent. And then maybe it encourages us, something we've read. And it encourages us because we're doing what is right. And we think, well, what I'm doing now is good. It's proper. I'm thinking, I'm praying, I'm singing, I'm reading, I'm rejoicing, whatever it is. I'm serving, I'm using my gifts, I'm using my talents. Thank you, Lord, for giving these to me and helping me. All of these things, we think about all of these things, okay? But then there are other ideas to meditate on that are told to us from within Scripture. First of all, we are told to meditate on God's character. Psalm 63:5-6, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. We think about who God is. We think about his character. Psalm 145:5, on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. So when we think about his character, we're thinking about the glorious splendor of his majesty. And one of the things I think might be able to help us with that a little bit are the various names of God we find throughout the Bible. And sometimes when we're reading, we come across a new description or a new name of God, and we maybe underline it or we write down what it means. God is our righteousness. God is our shepherd. God is the Lord who is there. God is the Lord of hosts or the Lord of army. God is the Lord of peace. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the everlasting God. He is the Most High God. He is even the jealous God. All of these things tell us something about God and his character. And when we're reading through the scripture, rather than just say, oh yeah, the Lord is our shepherd, maybe think about it. Maybe dwell on it then and dwell on it later. During the day when you're having difficulty, think, I can go to my shepherd because I know he's watching over me. I know he's taking care of me. I know he's leading me beside the still waters. I know he will restore my soul. I just need to turn to him. Those are the types of things when we're reading scripture that we might mark down and might think about it later that help us immeasurably as we're trying to live through each and every day. And then not only on his glorious splendor, but on his wondrous works I will meditate. We are called to meditate on God's works. I ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Not just once, not just twice, not just three times, but four times in the Psalms. Psalm 72, 12, Psalm 119, 27, Psalm 144, 145, 5, and Psalm 143, 5. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. You know, this isn't just talking about beauty in nature, although we can certainly ponder and meditate on God. When we think about his mighty works, we could be at the Ellison Bay Bluff. We could be at the Lookout Tower. We could be at Death's Door. We could be looking at the Rocky Cliffs. We could be looking up at the sky on a dark night and see the Milky Way laid out before us. We can ponder those things. And the scripture tells us to think about those things that God has done and marvel and ponder and wonder and think about his omniscience and his creativity and his nature inclined to beauty, and all of these things we can think about with God. But the one mighty work that we should always ponder and always think about and always be thankful for is salvation. I mean, that is the greatest thing we can dwell on, the greatest thing we can think about. And, you know, I've said before that whenever I talk about my wife and I don't get her permission ahead of time, she says I owe her dinner. So as long as I'm going to owe her dinner, I'm just going to lay it all right out there. Okay. And some of you have heard most of this story before, and I apologize. But I got to tell you, God did a work in my life. Now, think about Jesus. Think about what he did, okay, first of all. Jesus Christ, second member of the Trinity, God came to earth, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus left heaven, came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross in our place. He took the suffering we deserved, and he fulfilled it so that we could be forgiven. We just have to ask. We just have to say, God, I know I've done really dumb things. I know I've done things that drive me away from you. I know I've rebelled against you. I've fought against you. I'm sorry for all that. I believe in Jesus Christ. And God says, I save you. The minute you say, please forgive me, he does. That's amazing. That's something we should ponder. That's something we should do. When my daughter was like 5 or 6 years old and we were talking about Jesus Christ, she said, she held out her arms and she just said, don't you want to just hug him? Those are the types of things we should be pondering and dwelling on. But let me tell you what God did with me. Okay? I was a Lutheran minister's grandchild. Okay? My mother took me to Lutheran church. My mother took me to catechism. I had a friend who was a Baptist minister's son. Okay. I thought I knew about God. I thought I knew about Jesus Christ. I thought I knew enough that I ended up teaching children Sunday school in a Presbyterian church. Okay. God was right there, but I was over here. I thought I knew him, but I really didn't. Okay. So, I didn't really know God, but I didn't understand that. But then something else happened to me, because my mother had cancer. She was going through a rough time, and I had not had the most pleasant experiences in my relationships with women. In fact, I had been engaged for several months, and I had been jilted. I just, get out of here, we're done. I did not take that rejection well, and I did not handle my relationships after that well. So my friends and I had started a We Hate Women club, okay? It involved a lot of whining. It involved a lot of drinking. Of course, college, for most people, involves a lot of drinking, unfortunately. But this gave us another excuse, right? So, there I was. Woman-hating, far from God. What does God do? This is where I think God has the greatest sense of humor that you wouldn't believe. He sends a woman to me, and we're there, we're having fun. She's there, and we're complaining about women, and she says, well, what are you looking for in a woman anyway? So I proceeded to tell her. Little did I know that she was the woman God had prepared for me. But the thing that he did that is the most amazing. Not only did he take me when I was literally in despair. My mother was dying. I was sick of relationships because I'd been jilted and I was far from God. Not only did he bring her into my life then to kind of help me, but he also used her to introduce me to Jesus Christ. She was a Baptist minister's daughter. She had had a bad experience. This is the other thing, the way God works. She had a bad experience with a gentleman who was basically her fiancé, who was going to go into the ministry, and I won't get into what happened to her, but it was not good. And she was, the one thing she was looking for, first of all, was someone who was not going into the ministry. The second thing she was looking for was maybe someone who wasn't even a Christian, because she'd kind of had enough of Christians, even though she was one, okay? Lo and behold, we meet. I find that I was far from God and I needed to believe in him. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you, in times of, because ministers have them too, in times of despair, in times of pain, in times when things aren't going right, sometimes you have questions in your mind. And sometimes they're even about maybe, well, way back then, was I just accepting Christ because I thought that's what she wanted rather than what was actually happening in me? Because I've had some really low times in my life. But the thing that reminds me of how sincere my commitment was and is, okay, because speaking at the time when I'm not depressed and not discouraged, we met and we fell head over heels, and I became a believer, and I asked her to marry me. But later on, in that short period of time, when I felt like God might be calling me to ministry, as young as I was in Christ, but I knew a lot of the Bible, I knew a lot of different things, so it all kind of clicked. And I kind of felt like God was calling me to do something different in my life. I went back to her and I said, if I told you God was calling me to ministry, would you still marry me? Now, I don't know what I would have done if she said no. But she didn't, okay? But I knew enough to ask. And I knew God was calling me. And she said, I don't care if you go to the North Pole, I'm going with you. So God softened my heart to him. He softened my heart to my bride-to-be. He brought me into his loving arms. He called me to be his servant. And how can I not think about that and think about how glorious and merciful and omnipotent God is? How can that not make me want to praise him? I mean, I don't know what your salvation story is. And honestly, mine is, it's miraculous to me. It might not sound so miraculous to you. Okay. But it's just amazing to me what God did. Because I looked like I was close to him, but I was so, so far away. And then he just said, I'm here. And I went, okay, I'll worship you. And now, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, not only have I been married, but I've been a minister, and I have 2 children and 4 grandchildren who sometimes want to hug me and sometimes want jelly beans. And sometimes it's hard to know which is which. But God has been very gracious. And I cannot, it's like what my daughter said those many, many years ago. How can you not want to hug him? How can you not want to thank him? Those are the types of things that meditation and pondering can bring about. And then, final thing, we are to meditate on good things, Scripture tells us. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, ponder these things, meditate on these things. And this is such an important part of what we're talking about this morning, because we tend to think about everything else. And we have a culture that calls us to think about everything else. We have a culture that is calling us to be angry, to be upset, to always look at the negative, to never be happy, to never be satisfied. And God is calling us and saying, no, you don't meditate on those things. You meditate on the good things. You may understand those things. You may be confronted with those things. You may even at times understand that things need to be changed and things need to be different. But I don't want you dwelling on that. I don't want you thinking about them all the time. I want you to be thinking about me. I want you to be thinking about what my word says. I want you to be thinking about my majesty and my creation and my salvation. I want you to be thinking about things that are lovely and commendable and excellent. Don't put your mind in the gutter all the time. Now, I hesitate to say what I'm going to say next because my wife is going to claim I'm going to owe her a second dinner. But she told me a few weeks back, she and my daughter-in-law were sitting back there, and after the sermon it had been upon, well, I guess just last week, Bible study and Bible reading, she said, you missed an opportunity to give a challenge. I said, okay, what's that? She said, you should challenge people to spend as much time reading the Bible as they spend on Facebook or on Twitter or on watching the news. And I got to thinking about that. And I said, that's a tall order. That's a lot of reading. That's a lot of study. I'm not sure most people would be up to that. And then I thought about, well, you know, maybe that fits in well here. You know, because you can read your Bible, but then you're supposed to be thinking about it later. Maybe the challenge should be, okay, spend as much time meditating as you do on the internet, on social media, watching the news. And I thought, I don't know that it'd fly either. So let me at least challenge you with this. We're going to be talking, we've talked about Bible reading, prayer, we've talked about our relationship with God, we talked about quiet times, we're going to talk about idle moments in God, we're going to be talking about prayer, we're going to be talking about corporate worship. Let me put it in this bundle for you. How about you think about, ponder, meditate on the concept that you spend as much time in the spiritual disciplines as a whole as you do in the one activity that is occupying most of your time? Maybe it's you're on the internet. Maybe you're watching sports. Maybe you're watching cable news. Maybe you're into entertainment. Watching, you know, TV, going to movies, whatever it is. How about you try and spend as much time as a whole with God as you do in the one thing that you do with most of your time now? Because in all honesty, if you're spending more time on that anyway than you are with God, then perhaps you should reorder your priorities, because we're reminded in Scripture that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. What better way of showing Him that we love Him than by spending time with Him, and we spend time with Him by engaging in the spiritual disciplines? So let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you so much for what you have done for us. I thank you that you took a willful, depressed, angry young man and you showed him your mercy. You are that awesome that you just plucked me right out of despair and gave me someone to love and someone to live for. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the mystery of your salvation. We don't deserve it. Not at all. But you offer it up to us anyway through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Spirit that shows us that we need you, that draws us to you. Thank you, Lord, for the creation itself that even points us to you, that we can look around and see the beauty and the majesty and the magnificence of it all, the awesomeness, and we're reminded of you. And help us, Lord, to think about these things. Think about how you brought us into your fold. Think about how you have worked in our lives. Think about how majestic and awesome you are. Think about how you've given us your word to show us how to live. Thank you, Lord. Help us to think about these things. And help us, Lord, to make sure that you are our greatest priority. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.